The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word of God together this morning. Psalm 63 and 2 Samuel 7 are the two passages of Scripture that I want you to have in front of you this morning. As we are in the month of prayer and the Word, as I mentioned to you last week, the pattern through this month is going to be alternating between these two focuses. Last week we looked at prayer, and this week we're looking at the Word, and so then next week we'll be back in prayer again. And this past Wednesday night we had an amazing time of worship and prayer and the Lord's Supper here. It was wonderful. And I just want to encourage you to make time at the end of this month, actually the very first Wednesday night, February the 1st. We'll wrap up this month of prayer and the Word with a very similar time of praying together, worshiping together, spending time in the Lord's Supper. And there are various resources for your benefit on the website as well. If you just go to our website, or you can go to it via the app as well, and you click on that same logo that you see on the screen right now, it will bring up different resources for you. There's Bible reading plans that are there. There's a prayer guide that is also in there, different than what you got today. What you got today are prayer lists, things to pray for. But there's a prayer guide that's on the website which can help you know how to pray, different ways to pray. We actually used one of those this past Wednesday night, of an Acts acrostic, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We took that as a pattern and we used that as a guide of how to pray as a church, but we took Scripture and we prayed God's Word back to Him, believing those promises. So I just want to encourage you to take the time and make the most of this month, of the month of prayer and the Word. Don't let just the month of prayer and the Word just be a Sunday morning idea of just hearing these particular teachings. Make the most of this as a family, of your own life, and let's dig into the Word, and let's dig in prayer, get on our knees, and let's trust and believe that God can do great things. Do we believe He can do great things in us and through us in 2023? Let's pray and believe that then. Ephesians 3:20, it's on the top of that prayer sheet. So we know that He is able to do far more than we can ask or think. That's just beyond comprehension, that He can do more than we can ask or think. So let's believe big, let's trust big, and believe what God can do in us and through us in 2023. Your lives, your family. There's one of the questions at the top of that sheet I put on there for years, and it's just going to be there, and I want to keep it there because the question is, what do you want to see God do in you, in your family, in your church? Write those things down. Pray and believe those things that God can do them. Well, today we're in Psalm 63. What an amazing psalm that we're going to study this morning. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture does not necessarily have the Word, the Bible, or God's Word that is in it. But there is a direct connection between Psalm 63 and the Word of God. And I want to expound that connection for us as the people of God. What we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is a song or a psalm or a prayer that David is praying of his pursuit of God, his thirst for God, and his satisfaction that he finds in God. Today I've titled the sermon, "Our Soul Satisfaction is in God and in His Word." Where are you looking for satisfaction? Like true satisfaction. If you just look on, if you were to go to a bookstore, whether that be on an actual bookstore, hard book, brick and mortar, or you look just online, you will see that there are many types of books that are written to try to satisfy people's needs, satisfy different people's longings, and that we're all trying to find that satisfaction. And what we're going to see in this text of Scripture today, and if you are in Christ, then you know that the only thing that's really going to satisfy you is God alone. The things of this world satisfy temporarily. Food satisfies temporarily. Relationships satisfy temporarily. Material things satisfy temporarily. But all those things will blow away. The question to ask you is, what happens if you say, these are the things that satisfy me, and if whatever you fill in that blank, if all those things were stripped away from you, if they're material things, then where is your satisfaction then? Our satisfaction has to be in something that is not something that we can just hold to, that's temporal, that's something beyond. So you say, well, what about your Bible? Don't you have your satisfaction in that alone? Listen, if someone took God's Word from me and burnt that today, we should have God's Word in our heart. But my relationship with God is what satisfies me. John the Apostle was put on the island of Patmos to try to keep him from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it was there that he still had a vibrant, living relationship with God, that God used him to write the book of Revelation even while he was on the Isle of Patmos. What I want to challenge each of us is that we would realize that as we go into 2023, that our satisfaction needs to be found solely in God and in His Word alone. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things that are in this world, but David tells us very clearly that our satisfaction is in God. There's three specific things that's in this passage of Scripture that David describes in regards to his soul. Now, as we see in this passage of Scripture, when he says his soul is looking for these things, or his soul is satisfied in these things, I want you to understand that we as beings, human beings, are a two-part being. We are a material being that's going to die, that's going to rot, that's going to decay. But we are a spiritual being as well that's going to live on for all eternity. And that's either going to be in heaven and or hell. But understand something, we can't really separate our soul and our physical being, because when God redeems us, He talks about that we are washed clean of our sinfulness, because we sin in this body. And understand even what Paul says is that our war is between our spirit and our flesh. Amen? Every week there's a struggle between our flesh and our soul. So when David is saying, my soul is thirsting for God, or my soul is longing for God, he's talking about the whole makeup of us. Everything that's about us is what we need to be satisfied in God. So let me point out these three statements. The first one is going to be in verse 1, and I want to point these out to you. Then we're going to go back and walk through each one of these sections. And now I want you to see the connection between what is here in Psalm 63 and 2 Samuel 7. So the first one is there in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. So he's talking about that he is thirsty for God. And then verse 5. My soul will be satisfied, as was fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Now, here's what I want to point out to you from the very beginning, and I want to make the connection in this psalm to the Word of God that we have in front of us this morning. Notice the pronoun of what he's pursuing. My soul thirsts for what? You. Who is the you? The you is God. And you see that even in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied, as with fat and rich food, my mouth will praise you. So he's pursuing God. So let me just help you to understand, in this particular day, David did not have a copy of God's word like you and I have. His pursuit of God was bound in regards to what the priests had taught and the truths that had been passed down to him, an oral culture. Or if he's going to the tent or the tabernacle where they had worship services, and a priest's job was not just to offer sacrifices, but their job was to proclaim the truths of God to the people of God. So his pursuit of learning about God had to be what had been taught to him by others. This was an oral culture. We don't really live in an oral culture. We fail at an oral culture. Absolutely, we would. If I was, you know, the whole telephone game, everybody know what I'm talking about? Someone starts something. I mean, by the time that we got there, just six people would be fabricated and wrong. But in the oral culture, they understood to hold it to these truths. So here's what I want you to get. What we know about God, what we're going to learn about God, the way by which we're going to experience God, the way by which we're going to understand God, the way we're going to understand His character of God, the way we're going to understand about the relationship of God, is all going to be found in His Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 actually tells us that it says, in times past, God has spoken to us through His prophets. But in these days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And what has been recorded for us by the anointing of the Spirit of God through different prophets and now different authors and the apostles, we have God's Word. So if we want God, we have to be able to find Him in the way by which He's revealed Himself, and that is through His Word. This is why every year we're always going to begin every year championing prayer and the Word, because it's foundational for our lives and our growth as believers in Jesus Christ. We can't just say, I want God, and we're not spending time here, because God says, this is how you want to know me. This is it. We can't say that we want to be able to experience God and not find Him any other way. It's right here. Now, David is going to tell us in this passage of Scripture that our soul is thirsty for Him, our soul can be satisfied in Him, and we must cling to Him. Now, some of you in this past year have had some pretty challenging experiences. As your pastors, we've seen and we've walked through some of those challenges with you. And I want you to understand, the only thing that's going to satisfy you in the midst of those challenges, the only thing that's going to help you, is God Himself and His Word. Now let's read the passage of Scripture together. Psalm 63, I'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll go back and we'll begin to work our way through this. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Our soul thirsts, our soul be satisfied, and our soul should cling. As we dig in this passage of Scripture, some of you may be seeing the subscription, our superscript, that's above Psalm 63. There's a little subtitle that's there, and it says it's a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, understand, those things were not given by the inspiration of the Spirit. That's those who write out the Scriptures for us and put them in our own language so we can kind of understand the context. Some people have tried to say this passage of Scripture may be referring to when David is actually being pursued by King Saul. King Saul wanted to destroy David's life when people began to praise David. When he began to be more jealous of David, he literally tried to take his life. But that doesn't seem to make too much sense contextually, because if you look at verse 11, notice what David calls himself. He calls himself the king. So David was not king in the moment when Saul was trying to pursue his life. What seems to be most probably as the background is when David was the king and his son Absalom tried to overtake the throne, and he did overtake the throne. He came into the city, and David and several of his people go out into the wilderness. He's literally run out of his comfort. He's run out of his house, and he's in the desert land. It makes sense. Most probably that this is what he is. So when he's talking about verse 9, look at the text, you can understand the context that's here. Those who seek to destroy my life. He's got people who are literally seeking him. And notice what the context is in verse 1. Where is he at? My flesh faints for you as in a what? Dry and weary land. So most probably this is a context in the background that David has running for his life, and he knows in this moment that he needs God. Now, I want us to start off with, which is essential to understand these things about our soul thirsting for God, being satisfied in God, and clinging to God. David answers for us a very foundational, important principle for all of us. The thirsting that he is talking about here is one that is thirsty for God after you have experienced God. Now, our soul is thirsty for something in this life, and the world tries to make us think that everything else in this world is going to satisfy. But David is talking about the thirst that he has experienced when he has met with God. And here's what I want you to understand. Every believer needs to hear me this. When you have truly entered into a relationship with God, you want more of that. You thirst for more of that. So David is not talking about saying, oh God, I've looked at all the different options, and so my soul is thinking I'm going to thirst for you. No, he's talking about this in a past tense, knowing what he has experienced in the past, and that has caused him to want to thirst for more. Now, how do we know that? Notice verse 1, the way he begins it. Oh God, you are what? My God. He is talking about God, not as a distant creator. He's not talking about a God who just holds all things in place. He's talking about the creator of the universe. He's talking about the one who's sovereign over all things, but he is the personal God in his life. So in order for you to understand this text, in order for you to say my soul is thirsty for God, in order for you to say my soul is satisfied in God, in order for you to say my soul is clinging to God, that's the first question that we all need to ask ourselves. Is God your God? Is he the one that's redeemed you? Is he the one that has set you apart? Is he the one that you have bowed your knee to? Is he the one that you have been saved by? That's what is foundational. Because when you have experienced that, you want more of that. Now, that doesn't mean that the world's not going to want to pull you away from those experiences in God. But yet, you know, when you've experienced God, you know that nothing else satisfies. You know that the thirsting that you really have, you can try to satisfy that thirst again with something in the world. But when you do that, guess what you feel? You feel empty. You feel pointless. You feel helpless. You know, like, the only thing that's going to satisfy me is when I run back to the well where I got my satisfaction. It's like the world is filled with salt water. You drink salt water. It may be called water, but it's not satisfaction. And so understand something. Notice in verse 1, how much is he pursuing God? Earnestly, I am seeking you. Now, some of your translations may actually say early in the morning, I am seeking you. Why would the translators use this word of earnest or early? Because in contrast, notice verse 6, when is another time that David is thinking about and pursuing the Lord? When I remember you upon my bed, when I meditate you in the watches of the night. What we have here is this picture of a man of God who is earnest for God first thing in the morning all the way to the end of the night. He is seeking God. Listen to me. God should be our first and not our crumbs. David is pursuing the Lord. Now you say, that means I got to get up early in the morning? Well, I just want you to understand whatever works for you needs to work for you. Whether it's pursuing God in the morning, pursuing Him at lunchtime, or pursuing Him at dinner time, there needs to be an earnest pursuit because we know that He's the only thing that's going to satisfy us. So I'm challenging and championing for you as believers and my sheep that God has put under our care. We desperately have to stop making excuses and mark time, find a place that we can be able to pursue God because we know that God is the only thing that's going to satisfy our souls. And so David is saying, I am searching for you. I'm thirsty for you. Now, understand something. I've already given it context to you of verse 1. He says he's in a dry and weary land. He's thirsting like that. None of us that I know of have probably been in desert land. Some of you have actually served in the military. You've been in some desert places where you're parched and you know you desperately need water, long for those things. This is the context, most likely. David is literally seeing his need for God in this particular desert land. He's like, I'm thirsting just like we need water. And notice, though, he's looking back. How do we know that he's looking back now? Because notice in verse 2, what his thirst is connected to is verse 2. I have looked, past tense, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Now listen closely. David is out of his home. He's away from the tent. He's away from being in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is that place by which the people of Israel would go. It was that tent or tabernacle. Understand, before when David's time, there was no temple built. It was his son Solomon that was going to actually build the temple structure. During David's day, it was a tent, or sometimes they would call it a tabernacle, that literally would be movable. And God had given them dimensions for those particular things. But it was a place still where they would have the Ark of the Covenant. They would have the Holy of Holies, a place where they would still bring their sacrifices. It was a place for the people of Israel to experience God, that God had dwelt among His people. And David is saying, I am thirsty because I have looked upon you before, and that's what I want now. I don't know about you, but when you have tasted the goodness of God, you want more of that. This is what David is saying. Oh God, I'm in the wilderness and I'm thirsty for you. Does this mean that he can't experience God in the wilderness? Does it mean that he can't be able to have a relationship with God in the wilderness? No, he can still be able to pray to Him. That's what he's doing right now. He's praying to Him, but he's longing for that place where the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God would dwell. He's actually referring to a moment that he's experienced God. He's looking back and he's saying, oh God, I'm thirsting for that very moment, that very time when I was there in the sanctuary and you spoke to me. So what is he possibly referring to? Well, I think David has tasted very much of God. Psalm 34:8, he says in another psalm, he says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that He is good. When you have tasted it, you want more of that. It's not one of those things where you've got your satisfied and like, okay, I'm good for the rest of my life. No, you want more of that. Every one of us is thirsty for something. And I'm telling you, this is the only thing that's going to satisfy us. Now, in this passage of Scripture, this is where I think that David is referring back to the moment in 2 Samuel 7 where he has actually experienced God in the sanctuary. And I want to show this to you. Keep your finger here. We're going to flip back and forth. Turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to see this experience that David had. 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's the context. David is king in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He has defeated the Philistines and he's been able to recapture the Ark of the Covenant that the Philistines had taken. And he's brought it back to Jerusalem. He's brought it back and he's placed it into a tent, a tabernacle. And he is longing now for God. He wants to build a temple. He wants a house for the Ark of God. He literally is saying to Nathan, the prophet, he says, I'm sitting here in a beautiful home, a nice home. I'm paraphrasing his explanation. I'm longing for God's place, his presence, to be into a building, a structure. He said, he's in the tent, but here I am in this nice home. And he's longing to be able to build that. And yet God responds. He speaks with the prophet Nathan, and he tells David that David's not going to build the house for him. But God makes some other promises. So here's what's the flip of this. David wants to build a house for God, but God makes a promise and says, rather, I'm going to build a house for you. And the house that he was referring to was not a structure, but a kingly rule, the house of king succession that was going to rule forever. It is in this promise of God making to David of the one true king that was going to come through the line of David that was going to rule forever. Who is that king? Jesus. So what we're seeing in Psalm chapter 7, David is in the wilderness and he's looking back to this moment when God has spoken to him of this amazing promise. When he's longing to build a house for God, God says, no, I'm going to build a house for you because through you there's going to be an eternal king coming. That's even far better than a structure. And I want you to see where it's this. He's going into the temple. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to see these words. You can see this. Look at verse 18 to help you to see where he's actually going into a temple, or not temple, excuse me, the tent or the tabernacle. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. So he's going into this. And you can see this whole context that is here in chapter 7 where God has spoken to Nathan. Nathan has spoken to him. What is this experience that he has had, though? Keep your finger here because we need to flip back and forth between this and Psalm 63 so you can see the connections. Flip back with me now to Psalm 63. I want you to see what David said he experienced when he was before the Lord in the sanctuary. I'm going to show you the words that he uses in Psalm 63, and then I want to show you precisely of that moment of what I think he's referring to back in 2 Samuel 7. Psalm 63, verse 2. Oh, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your what? Power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Okay, understand a few things. He's beheld God's power, his glory, and he's heard about God's steadfast love. And what has that led him to? That his lips are going to praise him. So three things: power, glory, and steadfast love. God's power on display, his glory on display, and his steadfast love promised him. Power, glory, steadfast love. These are things he says. I beheld this. And so understand the context. In verse 1, he's saying, my soul is thirsty for that experience I had with you of the promises that you gave. What did God say of his power, of his glory, and his steadfast love? Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. What was God's power on display to David and the people of God? Remember, what did David say in Psalm 63? Who's after him? There's an enemy that's after him. Most likely it's Absalom. If it's not Absalom, it's someone who's pursuing him. And he's in the wilderness. He's away from his home. But what had God said? What did God promise of his power that was going to be on display? Remember, he's just routed the Philistines. He's conquered them. He's got the Ark of the Covenant back. And now notice in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's read what God has said to him. Verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. Now this is God speaking to Nathan. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your, what? Enemies from before you. So in this time past, God has promised he's going to take all those enemies away. And then he says, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Here we have God's power on display. His power has been perfected in showing that all the enemies that's come against him, he has wiped those away. He's defeated all those enemies. And his power on display that he's going to make his name great. So God's power. So in Psalm 63, when he's saying, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, I've beheld your power and your glory. What's the glory? It's God's promises on display. What kind of promises is God making to David in this moment? He's promising him there's going to be this king that's going to reign forever. Look with me at verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. I will give you rest. Understand the contrast. In verse 9, he said he's put the enemies at bay, and now he's saying in the future, I'm going to put the enemies at rest, the ones that's going to come against him. But what is he experiencing in Psalm 63? An enemy. Keep reading. Verse 12. Excuse me, end of verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. From his loins. So now we have the power and his glory on display. The glory of his promise. The glory that there's going to be an eternal king. The glory of the forever king. The power is that the enemies are going to be put at bay. But the glory is that God had something bigger than David in mind. So when David is saying, I'm in the wilderness and I'm looking and I'm thirsting for this moment when you have spoken these things, he's not talking about something that he's fabricated in his mind. He's not made God out to be something that he's created. The God that he's clinging to was the God that had revealed himself. Listen closely to me. You can make God out to be whatever you want it to be, but it's not the God of the scriptures. We have to make certain that what we're thirsting for and clinging to and satisfied in is not the God that we have created, but the God that has revealed himself perfectly in his word. Because we can make him be whatever we want to be. And that's the danger and that's the warning of the commandment that God made in Exodus chapter 20. He says, do not make a God in your own image. So when you hear people talk about, say, well, the God that I know wouldn't do those things. That's right, because it's not the God of the Bible. It's the God that you've made. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're seeing 2 Samuel 7, God's power on display, the enemies put at bay. We see his glory on display in regards to this promise of an eternal king, and he's just amazed at this wonderful truth. But remember, what was the other thing? The third thing was not just his power, his glory, but his what? His steadfast love. What has God said about his steadfast love in these promises to David and the kings that's going to follow? Verse 14 through 16. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he, now who is the he referring to? Any of the ones that's going to be kings after him. When he, any of these kings, if they commit iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men. But my, what? Steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now put the context together. Psalm 63. Oh Lord, I'm thirsting for you because your power was on display. Your glory was on display. Your steadfast love was promised, meaning that even if someone from me is going to be in iniquity, you're going to discipline them, but you're going to hold fast. You know what steadfast love means? Going to choose to love in spite of the actions of the individual. That's steadfast loveness. How many of you have experienced the steadfast love of people when you didn't deserve it? When we deserve to be mistreated, when we deserve to be put out, but yet someone still chose to love us. This is the love of God. And so this is what David is saying. I'm looking back to these particular things. Now, what was David's response? What is he going to do with those things? Skip down with me now to verse 21 and 22. What does David say? Because remember verse 18, where is he going? Then King David went in. Okay, he's experienced this promise that God has spoken to the prophet. So now he's going into the tabernacle of God. He's just worshiping God. He is praising Almighty God for these amazing promises. And he says in verse 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He's heard it. Now go back to Psalm 63. What's David saying about this? What is his response to this? So his soul thirsting is not about something he hasn't experienced. His soul is thirsting for what he has experienced. And that's the point that I want to make to you, that when we've walked with God, we've experienced God, we're sitting before God in his word, and his word speaks to us, and it pricks us. Sometimes it may convict us. Sometimes it may admonish us. Sometimes it may build us up. Sometimes it might encourage us. Sometimes it might teach us. But yet we're experiencing him. And David said, oh, I'm thirsting for that. I'm longing for that. What's the difference? What's the difference between David and you and me? David has to go to a sanctuary to be able to experience the actual presence of God. You and I don't have to do that. You and I have the living presence of God in us. When we place faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. I've said to you before, the goodness of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is we get God, and the presence of God dwells with us. And so we don't have to go to an sanctuary to get filled. You and I also live in a land, in a time, in a day where we have the word of God, where God has spoken. So the glory of God and the power of God is contained right here. And so if we want to experience him, we just have to make time. You know, the reason why I think many of us don't experience the power and the presence of God is because we're too busy. We're not sitting before the Lord to experience him. I think God meant it in Psalm 46, which says, be still. I know that I'm God. I know we're all busy people. But we have got to make time to sit and be still and listen and experience the power and the presence of God. You say, well, has God changed in the way by which he relates to people? Malachi tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we see here that David is thirsting for, he's experienced this, and he's longing for that amazing truth. Now understand, David's not fantasizing some God that he's just created. He's experienced him. He's experienced the glory of God. Well, listen to me. Do you know what the word says in John chapter 1 when Jesus came? John 1, 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So if we want to see the glory of God, we see it right here. Now, this doesn't mean that God's not going to show up and do amazing things, miraculous things, perform miracles and heal people and restore people and redeem people. He can do all of those things. But what I want you to see is the glory of God is on display right here. The fact that we have his word is his glory on display. So if you say, I want God, then get in the book. You say, that's just pages. I can't read that. Oh, listen to me. God still speaks. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm telling you, when you've experienced it, you want more of it. You want more and more of that. It's just like for me growing up, I praise God for the pastors and preachers that I had. I had guys who were bivocational pastors, where they were working full-time, and they were preaching, and they were doing the best that they could. But there wasn't an example of just opening up the Word of God and really digging and getting to the gems and the jewels of the text. But once I experienced sitting under someone who was doing what I call expositional preaching, which what I try to do for us is that we take the text and we peel it back layer after layer, understand the background, and I sat under that, I couldn't be satisfied with anything else because I had experienced God to a deeper, fuller measure. It's like when you sit and you have a T-bone steak or a filet mignon wrapped in bacon that's marinated all day long, and yes, I know I'm making you hungry, and you marinate that sucker and you taste that, and then the next meal someone sets down before you potted meat. It's a little bit different. You say, what happened? This is what I'm saying, is that when we've experienced God and you get to that measure, it's the same thing with worship. When you're growing in genuine worship, you aren't satisfied with anything else. You long for that. You want that. I'm here to tell you that God can fill this. God can be able to restore that. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, I've had that thirst before, but I've lost that thirst. I want that. Look, John Piper wrote a great book. It says, when I don't hunger for God. And what happens is oftentimes the reason why we're not thirsty for God anymore is because we've satisfied our soul with junk. And we're smothering the true thirst and we're smothering the true craving of experiencing God. And so that's where I would challenge some of you in this morning. If you say, well, I'm truly experienced God and I'm not really thirsting for Him, you need to do a inventory of your life, an inventory of what's in your life to be able to purge the stuff of your life so that you can be able to experience God in the same way. Again, now what happens with David when he's thirsting for God? Look at the text again. When he's looking back to that moment when he says he's going to be satisfied in God, notice a contrast of the tense of the verbs in verse 2 and verse 4. He says, I have looked, past tense, meaning he's looked back and he knows what he's experienced. But notice what he says in verse 4. So I will bless you and I will lift up my hands. David is saying, look, I've looked back and I know of these things, but yet in all these things, I'm just going to bless you. And I'm going to lift my hands to you. I'm going to praise you for the goodness of the things that I have done. What David is saying is his worship, his blessing of the Lord, his lifting of his hands was rooted in what he knew. It was rooted in the God he experienced. If you want your worship to be good and fulfilled on Sunday mornings, then worship him during Monday through Friday. Worship with him Monday through Saturday. And this is like the icing on the cake when you get to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to lift our voices up to the Lord, to be able to have the opportunity to sing praises to Almighty God. This is a privilege for us to do it. You want it to be better here, then do better on Monday. Do better on Tuesday. Do better on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. When you get together, man, you're going to be like busting at the seams, just ready to go. David said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to lift my hands to you. Now, let me just point out to you once more. Do you know what God is using in David's life to bring this thirst again? The wilderness. We don't like the wilderness. We may say, oh, I want to thirst like that, but I don't want to do that. It's amazing that God can put us in spots to strip away the things from our life, to show us who we really need. God can take away health. He can take away finances. He can take away some relationships. He can take away your stability. Because what happens in our lives is we begin to treat ourselves like we're the God of our life and we can make and fix and do whatever. And God can strip us bare, if need be, to get back to the point of David to say, oh God, I'm thirsty for you again. Now, God doesn't have to strip us away to get us to that point, but He can if we're His. He can to do that if we need to be able to have a focus once more. Or we can do it ourselves. We can be able to look at our own lives and say, God, search me and try me if there's things in me that's keeping me from thirsting for you. But listen, I don't want your life, my life, our church's life. May God help us that we don't stand before God and say, good job, you went through the motions. That's not the way I want to live. That's not the way I want our church to be. I want us to be able to be pursuing, chasing, running, being satisfied in God alone, thirsting for Him in its fullness. That's what you need to do. So David used that pursuit, or God used that pursuit to make him chase and thirst after Him. But now, after he's saying he's thirsted for Him, God works in him, shows him, and he becomes his own definition and his own description, and he knows that he's saying in God alone. He's thirsting for that. But in the second promise, as we see in verse 5 about his soul, my soul will be, say it with me, satisfied. Satisfied. Satisfied is with fat and rich food. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like to sit down and just eat the fat of bacon. Or the fat that's the gristle of something else. So don't take this literally and David is like one of those individuals that has bad cholesterol because all he's doing is eating fat. Because technically in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the fat was something they weren't supposed to eat. So what is David saying here? David is using an analogy here to be able to say, I'm satisfied with you because when I've met with you, I've experienced with you, I have no more lack. Now here is something, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, when you had that food, that you ever had those food experiences where you've eaten, it's really good, but the more you eat, it's just really rich and it's very intense. You're like, okay, I've had enough. I can't have any more of that. Like you want to, but you just can't because it's just too rich. Now here's the thing, I want to show you the contrast. David is using that terminology to say that, look, I'm satisfied with God because notice, again, the you, notice of verse 5, and my mouth will praise you. So he's satisfied in God. So we're making the connection with the word. So what he's saying is, look, I'm satisfied with God. My soul is satisfied. But here's the beauty. When you're at a table and you get so full, you push yourself away from the table because you're so full and you're satisfied. And you wait till you get hungry and you come back and eat again. But here's the beauty of this. Is that when we get satisfied with God, we don't push away from the table. We realize our satisfaction is in Him and we just want to keep eating from the Word of God because we know this is what we need. Listen to me. You're never going to get too much of this. It amazes me when I have conversations and share the gospel with people and I say, well, I've read the Bible 3 times. I got all I need. Are you kidding me? You got it all figured out in 3 times? That's amazing. You're brilliant. Because we understand that as Isaiah says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. It's higher than the heavens are. It's so vast. How in the world do you think that your brain and my 8-pound brain can figure out the majesty and the greatness of God? There's some conversations I have, and I'm just like, I don't know. Because we're talking about the goodness of God, but in the same moment of things I don't know, but yet I cannot know and still be satisfied. I can still be met with my soul's longing is met in God. David tells us, notice in verse 5, he makes something happen for us. He tells us the what, and then he tells us the why. What happens? Verse 5, his soul is satisfied. Now, why is his soul satisfied? Because remember, in verse 1, he's earnestly seeking him, or early he's seeking him. But now, the why that he is going to be satisfied is because in the evening, what is he doing? Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed, and I will meditate on you in the watches of the night. You know what that means? The meditate on the watches of the night? That literally would mean every few hours, those nights that he's not sleeping, he's meditating upon God rather than letting his mind just wander all over. And so he's remembering the truths of God. He's holding to those things. He's remembering those things. This is why it's important for you and for me to read the Word and to memorize the Word and to know the Word so that when we're in those moments, we can remember and hold to those truths. I actually had a conversation with my kids just a few days ago. It says, what happens when you can't sleep at night? You ever had those nights where you're just so dead dog tired, you lay down to sleep, and then your eyes just like wide open. It's like, go to sleep. You want to, but you just can't for some reason. And so in those moments, practically what I will do is I'll begin just to pray for different people. And I'll begin to meditate and think, and I'll just begin to quote scripture in my mind. And I'll just do that until I go to sleep, and I've just gone to sleep. David is doing the same thing. He's remembering the truths of God. It's those things that he is making him satisfied. When he can't sleep, guess what he's not doing? He wasn't turning on his electronic device and to be able to watch YouTube shorts. He wasn't looking at different things and turn on the news to try to fill his time. How in the world is that helping you? You say, well, David didn't have that. I know. But it's amazing what we will do to fill our mind. And fill it with stuff that doesn't satisfy. I mean, how many of you just watched stuff last week or read stuff last week that really didn't amount to a hill of beans? But it's like those triggers that just keep you clicking and clicking and clicking and clicking. And before long, you've burned so much time. David is challenging us to help us to realize that we need him. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 about satisfaction? Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, the righteousness that we have is two things. Either we have positional righteousness or practical righteousness. So we have positional righteousness, which only comes that we're made right because we place faith in Jesus Christ. Practical righteousness is how we live. And Jesus is saying, if we're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that comes through Him and the way that we live rightly, He says, we'll be satisfied. It's the same thing that we're seeing in Psalm 63 that David says in Christ alone. Do you remember what we talked about last week in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, and fasting? When the people of God were fasting and going through the motions and they were coming to God and saying, God, but you're not hearing us. Why aren't you answering us? And God says, because you're doing all these things, but yet you're filled with unrighteousness. You're doing all these things. You're fasting and you're praying, but you're being mean to people. You're being rude to people. He says, but if you will repent of those things, He promises all those blessings. And one of those things that He promises was Isaiah 58, verse 11. He says these words, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I'm here to hold out to you as a reminder, as your pastor, to you in 2023, God can satisfy our souls. I challenge you as a father, as a husband, or if you're single, or if you're widowed, any individual in this room, regardless if you're a child or a teenager or an adult, make time to be with the King. And let Him satisfy you. Let Him change you. Let Him purge you. Let Him strip away what needs to be stripped away. Let Him edify you where you need to be edified. Let Him admonish where it needs to be admonished. Let Him convict what needs to be convicting. And we'll realize that even in the discipline is satisfying. And the last thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, David has come to this final conclusion. He says, I've looked because of the Word, my experience, and he says, I'm going to be satisfied in Him. The last thing he says, then, my soul, verse 8, clings to you. I remember as a 5-year-old, I had a major accident at home. My brothers and I, we had an old fish tank that was out in the ditch back by our pasture, and we were seeing who could jump over the ditch and make it over the fish tank. I didn't make it. And my hand went through that fish tank and sliced my wrist down to the bone. I was gushing blood. And my father was in the woods cutting wood to make wood for us to be able to have for our fireplace. And he had told us, don't you dare come in the woods because if the tree falls, it might land on you. Well, we needed to get in the woods. And my brother is screaming at the top of his lung. And by God's grace, my father soon sees me. I'm beginning to get weak, losing the loss of blood. This was before cell phones and people were there. My mom wasn't there. So what she comes home to is our back porch was literally just covered in blood. She thought our family had been murdered. And so we go to my grandfather, we jump in the truck, he takes us down to the hospital, which we called the animal hospital, even though it was a hospital at that particular time. We were afraid to what was going to happen. And in that moment, I'm beginning to be stitched up. And I literally remember the doctor in that moment is looking up in the book what to do. As a 5-year-old, that was not good comfort. But when he began to stitch up my arm, my father said, cling to my hand as he goes through this. Now, my dad didn't squint or yell. But years later, he said, you were squeezing the circulation. But I knew that my father was what I needed to cling to make it through that moment. All of us in our lives have different things in our past or things that will happen in our life. And the only thing that's going to quench the thirst, quench the satisfaction, is to make certain that we are clinging to this. Now, here's the good news. Notice this passage of Scripture in verse 8 that David wasn't the only one that was holding on. Look at the text. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. David is saying it. He was holding to God, but yet at the whole time, God was holding him. If we are in Christ and we're following Christ, the good news is there are times when maybe we're not holding so tightly. Can we acknowledge that. There are times that maybe we're not clinging as close as we need to. Maybe there's times that we've gotten too busy and we've allowed the world to cloud our time. And we're not spending time sitting still before the Lord Almighty. But the good news is that when we are in Christ, we are in Him, He doesn't let go of us. That's the steadfast love of God that He's talking about in verse 3. It's what Jesus says in John 10, 28, 29. Write it down. It won't be on the screen. When Jesus talks about, no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. God will hold us. Thank God for His holding. We have not been clinging, but I can tell you it's far better when we're clinging and He's holding. Now, what was He clinging to? Notice what He's saying in verse 9 through 11. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Who's coming against him? Absalom. So now David is clinging to a promise in that same passage of scripture that we read a moment ago, 2 Samuel chapter 7. It is verse 9 through 11. We won't turn there for the sake of our time. I'll just remind you what it said. God promised to David. He said, look, I've taken care of your enemies and I will take care of your enemies. But if God is going to take care of the enemies, why is David in the wilderness? Listen, the way and the when is up to God. You understand me? The how He does it and the when that He does it is up to Him. But the promise is still the same. So David was clinging to, this is what he's saying, I'm clinging to this promise that you made for me, that you're going to protect me. Listen, this doesn't mean that we can't plug and play and say, well, this means that none of us are ever going to have harm in our way. That would be wrong. That would be false, because there's going to be times as believers that we may suffer, that we may struggle, that we may go through tribulation, that we may lose our lives. And so we cannot say, oh, this promise means that there's never going to be difficulty for us. But David is clinging to a very specific promise that God made him. You say, what are the promises that I can hold to? Right here. There are times in my prayer life and praying for you and praying for my family, praying for my personal family, that I'm clinging to the promises of God and I'm waiting for God to bring it about, because I know that He's going to be God and He's going to do it in His own time. Now, how does David sum up this psalm? Verse 11. The king shall do what? He's going to rejoice, but where is he? Where is he, church? In the wilderness. The promise hasn't been fulfilled yet or carried out, but even in the midst of the waiting, he's still going to choose to rejoice in God. What was his rejoicing tied to? Listen to me. It wasn't just some purposing of the heart and mind to just rejoice. His rejoicing was based on the promises of God. You say, how does that play for us? Let me tell you something. If you've had a terrible week and you've had a hard week and things have just fallen apart emotionally, financially, relationally, and you walk in here, there's still promises of God that you can cling to that still should be able to cause you to worship. One of the greatest ones that I have clung to as I've grown to understand the goodness of God, and that is God's sovereignty. Colossians 1, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and tells us that Christ is above all things. He rules all things. He holds all things together. So in the moments when maybe it's difficult and things are hard for you, I don't want to diminish your struggle, but I'm here to tell you that in the midst of all those things, maybe you're in the wilderness, maybe it's a hard time, you still have a God who's holding it all together. And so we can be like verse 11 and say, but not, we're not the king, but we can say, but this person, this individual, this child of God, this servant of God, I'm still going to rejoice in you. Why does David say that? All who swear by him, the him is God. All who swear by him, meaning all those who swear allegiance to him, all those who are following him, all those who are in his kingdom, they shall exult. They shall glory in him. They shall be praising of him. So his whole point is this. When we rest in God, we cling to God, we're holding to Him, we're satisfied in Him, our soul thirsts for Him, we will be people who praise God no matter what falls our way. Some of you in this very room, or some of you who are listening online, are thirsty. And you're trying to fill the thirst with everything else beside the very one who will satisfy. I am here to tell you, just like the author of Ecclesiastes says, all in this world is vanity. But the only thing that will satisfy is God. Some of you in this room have drunk deep in the past from God and His Word. And for different reasons, you have veered from that. And maybe you're not as hungry and thirsty as you once were before. I'm here to call you back. The well doesn't run dry. Run to the well. Sit before God Almighty and let Him begin to refresh your soul again. Lay your guard down and say, God, show me, reveal to me the things that I have done or I'm not doing that's preventing me from thirsting for you. Some of you may be saying in this room, or some of you watching online say, well, I've drunk from God and I wasn't satisfied. You have not met the God of the Bible. Because God promises to satisfy. And listen, let me tell you something. One of my evangelistic methods is not what I heard before would say. If you're talking to someone and they're talking about Christianity with someone and they say, well, just try it and see if it works for you. That's not the way you share the gospel. You help them to understand that He's the only source of the water that will satisfy. And you help them to understand that they are lost and that they're going to be hungry and thirsty until they come to the right well. Believe me that when you sit before God and you experience God and the supernatural work of the Spirit of God saves you, you cannot say, I tried it, it didn't work. What you may have tried, listen closely, may be a religious experience, but you haven't experienced God. You look in Scripture, and every time someone experiences God, there is a moment where they fall on their face for the glory of God because God was so majestic and awesome. God has chosen to speak to you and me and given us the privilege to have His Word. It is time in 2023 for you and me to be more people of the book than we have before. If we want to experience God, if we want revival, and oh, I do, if we want awakening, if we want thirst, if we want satisfaction, let's put the distractions aside and let's meet with God. Let's pray. God, thank you for Psalm 63 and the reminder and the challenge that our satisfaction is in you. Create that genuine thirst in us, God, that comes from experiencing you. God, you know every heart that's in this room and those who are watching online, and you know where they are in regards to whether or not they have surrendered to you, or whether they're walking with you, or whether they're drinking deep from you. So God, I do pray if there's any in this room who've not yet surrendered and bowed the knee to you and have come to the living water, then God, I pray that they would today. For those in this room who fit that description, that maybe at one time they were drinking deep and now they're not anymore. And today, God, you've shown them once again that what they need is you. So, God, I pray that you draw them back to the well. It's only in you. Father, give us deep satisfaction in you. Make us an individual. Make us families. Make us a church that is finding our satisfaction alone in you. And so, God, I pray that today that you would help us as we launch into 2023 with this challenge of being people of prayer and people in the Word, that we would set aside a time, mark a time, protect that time, because we know in you there's satisfaction. So, God, use this moment and this time as we sing to you as a prayer, as a response of commitment, the things that you've placed upon us to do. In In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you stand and as we sing, we'll be here to receive you. Staff will be here. There'll be some ladies that are here. Ladies, if you want to just pray with some ladies, they will be here to pray with you, to meet you. You come. Let's not just sing songs. Let's let it be a prayer to what God has spoken to you from His Word today.